Has your imagination been just running away with you thinking about that? What's better than Hershey's Kisses? Look at this next image of Hershey's Kisses. They were first introduced in 1907. 1907, the first Hershey Kisses were made and wrapped by hand, not by machine, but by hand, with the hands and fingers. They started in 1907, and they did that for 14 years. Every Hershey's Kiss was made by hand. But in 1921, they had a machine that began to do it. And with that machine, they also added the little paper flume that sticks out of the top, that little piece of paper. That was all done in 1921. They became immediately very popular, but in 1942, production of the Kisses was interrupted because of the war and rationing of aluminum foil. And so because of that, then the factories were turned into making chocolate paste for the soldiers in World War II instead of making their Kisses. After the war, they resumed making the Hershey Kisses. 1976, the Kiss received a registered trademark for its foil paper. You can see how they look. They just look wonderful. They make you want to kind of grab one and eat one this morning, doesn't it? Do you realize that right now, every single day, they make just over 70 million of those little Hershey's Kisses every day. It's one of the best-selling candies in the world. And they're made with that delicious milk chocolate. That's my favorite. But then over the years, they've developed many other varieties of them. They've got caramel-filled. They've got dark chocolate, which Sherry likes. They've got mint chocolate. They've got cherry cordial, mint pumpkin spice, coconut cream, carrot cake with milk chocolate, strawberry cream with milk chocolate, just to name a few of the different versions they've had over the years. Hershey's has even made Kisses with a variety of messages in the little plume that comes up, such as Merry Christmas or Hugs Forever or Love You to the Moon and Back, or some of the things that they put on the little flumes from time to time. But the sermon title is, What's Better Than Hershey's Kisses? And the answer is the Kisses of the Bible. There was a lot of kissing going on in the Word of God. You might not have been aware of it. But there are. There's a lot of examples of it. The word kiss or kissed or kisses is mentioned 74 times in the Word of God. And this morning we're going to example or review just a few of those kisses. By the way, just to keep in mind, kisses of greeting were customary, especially in the Middle East. In fact, even in different parts of the world today, kisses of greeting where they kiss each other on the cheek is still very much an accepted custom. Many of you probably remember your first kiss, especially the first kiss of your sweetheart, the one that you're married to. I remember Sherry and I's first kiss. My lip got caught in her braces right up there. It was painful, but I'm just kidding. The kisses of the Bible that we're talking about, the kisses that we're talking about, that we're not talking about these things from a sensuous perspective, but from a spiritual perspective. And see, in the Bible, every kiss, except for that of Judas, every kiss is crowned with beauty and sentiment and spiritual meaning. That's what we're going to look at this morning. So number one, the first kiss we look at is the kiss of welcome. Genesis 29 and 13, and it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. You remember the story. Jacob had just run away from home. He had cheated his brother Esau out of his blessing, and so he was afraid that Esau was going to find him and kill him and hurt him. So his mother encouraged Jacob to leave, and even though she had been part of the deception, she said, well, you'd be better if you leave and go to your uncle's house. So he went to his uncle Laban's house. It was up in Haran. It was there at Laban's house that he met his future bride named Rachel. You remember the story. And it was a watering place for the flocks, and there's Rachel. So she goes and tells her dad, hey, family member's here. And Laban heard the news that his nephew was there, and he ran out to the well, the Bible tells us, embraced his nephew Jacob, giving him a kiss of welcome. Then he went on and told him, he said, let this be your home now. We are your kinspeople. Everything we have is yours. Well, his uncle didn't exactly mean it the way he said it, because if you remember, he made him work 14 years to get what he wanted, and that was that young lady named Rachel for his wife. So what are the spiritual lessons we can learn from this example? I'll tell you that when we come home to Jesus, forgiven of our sins, the Savior gives us a kiss of welcome, so to speak. In Luke 15, verse 7, it says, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents. So when a sinner comes to Jesus in a new relationship, just when Laban kissed his nephew, Jacob, he was simply recognizing the relationship that existed between the two of them as family members. We have a new relationship with Jesus when we come to Him, don't we? We're part of His family. He's our brother. God becomes our Heavenly Father. In John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them He gave power to be the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So when we come to Christ, all that Christ has is ours. It's true, isn't it? We come to Christ, all that He has is ours. Paul tells us that in Romans 8 and 17, that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. What an inheritance we have. Joint heirs with the Son of God, with Jesus. He's our brother. God is our Father. All that the Father has in Christ is ours. Let that just sink in a minute. And He gives us the kiss of welcome, doesn't He? Oh, He does. The second kiss is the kiss of a restored fellowship. Genesis 45 and 15, moreover, He kissed all His brothers and wept over them. And after that, His brothers talked with Him. This is the story of Joseph. Joseph, the dreamer, the favorite of his father. His brothers seized him out of jealousy, and they sold him into slavery, into Egypt. They told his dad, they said to his father Jacob, that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. They tricked it all up, made him think it was true. 22 years go by. Joseph has been elevated to the position of prime minister in all of Egypt. And a famine arises in the land. And there was grain in Egypt because of the wisdom of God in His servant Joseph. And because of what Joseph had convinced Pharaoh to do, they'd stored up grain. They had plenty of grain. You know the story. Joseph's brothers come into Egypt to buy grain. They don't recognize their brother Joseph. They don't even know if he's even alive. They don't even think about him being in a high position of authority in Egypt. But there he is. And he finally reveals himself to his brothers. And instead of hating them or wanting to do harm to them like they did to him, what did he do? He fell upon their necks, the Bible says, and kissed them. Joseph must have been one of the most Christ-like men in all of the Old Testament based on that act. Forgiveness, the kiss of a restored fellowship. There's many lessons we can learn from that particular example. Sometimes our fellowship with Jesus can become broken and we lose the joy of our salvation. It's only natural that the backsliding Christian begins to no longer feel close to the Lord, feels no longer close to Christ. But the good thing is that our fellowship can be restored with God when we return to Him in repentance. We cry out to Him in faith. He's there with His arms open wide, ready to receive us. In this example of the kiss of restored fellowship, we learn the lesson of forgiveness. Sometimes you've heard folks say, well, I forgive, but I'm never going to forget. And behind that, I'm never going to forget, is that they're still kind of holding on to the feelings that aren't very good. You've heard that. You heard folks say, well, I forgive him, but I'll never forgive him. I'll never forget what he did. I forgive him, but I won't forget it. Can I tell you, that's the attitude of Satan? Satan's behind that. See, when we bury the hatchet, we don't leave the handle sticking out. Isn't that right? It's done. It's over with. See, when people get hurt and you truly forgive them, it results in a sweet fragrance rising up to bless them and to bless you if you're doing the forgiving. And folks can't help but be impressed when there's a sincere forgiveness from the heart of a believer that because of Jesus is in them. Unforgiveness, by the way, it just adds to our burden, doesn't it? If we're unwilling to forgive, it just adds to the weight that we're carrying. It takes away the sweetness of our faith. None of us can forget what we saw this past week in the courtroom in Dallas when a young 18-year-old Christian young man got up and went to the woman who had just been convicted of murdering his brother and with tears asked if he could hug her, and he gave her a hug of forgiveness. It was real. It was powerful. What an example of the power of the love of Jesus Christ in us. Amen? Amen. I was even touched by that judge that got up from behind that bench and walked down there, hugged that girl and gave her a Bible. Of course, we got a lot of criticism for that because, you know, separation of church and state, we're not supposed to have judges give them. I was proud of that judge. I thank God for it. I thought it was wonderful. When somebody's hurt us, even in we know, realize there's something between us and somebody else, and we don't even think it's our fault. But if you want to do the right thing, just go to them anyway and just say, look, I'm sorry. I feel like there's something between us, and I want you to forgive me. Let's be friends. Now, they may or may not accept that. Isn't that true? Yeah. They may not accept it at all. They may reject it or they might accept it. But this is what is true. You've done all you can to make it right between you and them and between you and God. So they may not respond to you, but I'm going to tell you, you'll have that feeling in your heart. I truly have forgiven them. I love them. I want it to be right. The third example is the kiss of love. The kiss of love, there it is, 1 Samuel 20 and 41. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south. He fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another. King Saul was jealous of David because he became so popular. As you know, King Saul's son, Jonathan, and David had a wonderful bond and a connection, a brotherly love to one another. And as Saul planned to kill David, Jonathan ran to tell David of the danger. And they met out in the field. And realizing the danger that one of them could be gone and may not ever see each other again, they hugged one another and gave each other a kiss of love, is what a man would kiss another man on the cheek to show their love and affection for each other. And what's really sad and sick is in our modern culture today, there are websites and organizations that are out there. One of them is called Gay Christians 101, and they're going to tell you that David and Jonathan were homosexuals. And it was God's way of letting us know in the Bible that it's okay, and what a beautiful thing this was. Can I tell you, that's a lie from the pit of hell. These two young men loved one another as friends and brothers. They had faith in God and they expressed that genuine love for each other, not in an inappropriate way, but in a man-to-man way, showing sincere love. And there's nothing gay or homosexual about it. It's just the perverted minds of people that are perverted that want to bring their perversion to the Bible is what that is. We can learn a lot from this example. David found a friend, didn't he? He found a friend he could trust. I'm going to tell you, we can find the best friend we'll ever have when we find Jesus as our friend. The Bible says that Jesus sticks closer than a brother. We sing that old song, oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. Often we say, if God loves me, if indeed Jesus is my best friend, well, why did he allow such and such to happen to me? We've all had those moments, haven't we? A little bit at times. Why, if he loved me that much, is Jesus such a good friend? Why did this happen? Years ago, Dr. J.M. Gray was serving as president of the Moody Bible Institute. He became ill and he planned to go abroad for his health. But a few days before the ship was to set sail, he had a severe attack that was so severe, made him so ill that he missed the boat. He was really disappointed. He wondered why he had to wait. Then he heard later, just a couple of weeks later, that the ship that he was to be on had sunk at sea. And Dr. Gray openly said that somehow he felt that God was showing him his love through that event. I would have felt the same way. Perhaps sometimes the things we question, perhaps it's God's loving way of saving us from something worse. Maybe we never know for sure until we're in heaven. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus is a friend that will never fail us. The fourth kiss is the kiss of gratitude. 2 Samuel 19 and 39, all the people went over Jordan. When the king was come over, the king kissed Barsillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own place. Now, a lot of folks won't remember that man, Barsillai. David was in trouble. He fled to the mountains, and an old man lived there by the name of Barsillai, and he cared for David. He hid him from his enemies. He supplied all of his needs. He gave him food. He helped him. Well, when the time came for David to leave, he wanted to express his gratitude to the old man. And remember, he said to the old man, come with me to Jerusalem, and I'm going to take care of you the rest of your life. You can live in my palace, live beside my palace. I'll meet your every need. You'll have food you'll never want for anything. That was a thankful heart, wasn't it? But Barsillai was 80 years old, and he didn't want to leave his old home place. Some of us are the same way about our home places, aren't we? We kind of like our home places. He was 80 years old. He didn't want to leave his home place. So he declined David's offer. The Bible says that they walked together as far as the Jordan River. I can just see them there together. And when the time had come to say goodbye, David embraced him and planted a kiss of gratitude upon his cheek. The kiss of gratitude. What great spiritual lessons we can learn from that. We must always be careful to express our gratitude. We must always be willing to openly express it, to show our appreciation sincerely. In Georgia, many, many years ago in Georgia, after the Civil War, an old soldier was running for public office against a much younger man. One day the candidates were asked to get together in public on a platform and debate and give their speeches. Well, the old soldier was not much of a speaker at all. But the younger man, he was given to great oratory, and he wooed the crowd, and he swept them off their feet with all of his words, and he felt all of them applauding for him. Well, at the end, everybody realized what an impression the young man had made. And a friend of the old soldier ran up to the platform. He lifted up the empty sleeve where the old soldier's arm used to be before it was cut off in the war. He lifted up that empty shirt sleeve, and holding it up, he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, behold the results of Pickett's charge at Gettysburg." Then he pointed to that, not only the empty sleeve, but the scar on the old soldier's face. And he urged all those there to remember the sacrifices that man had made. Well, on election day, the people came and they voted. They showed their gratitude because they elected the old soldier to public office, not the young man. But I'm going to tell you, there was another one that was wounded. He went to Calvary. He died for you and for me. We can see his wounds on his hands, on his feet, and his side. He is worthy of our gratitude. Oh, he's worthy of the best expressions of love and gratitude, giving him our best every single day. Oh, God, may our hearts be full of that gratitude. The fifth kiss is the kiss of betrayal. In Matthew 26 and 49, immediately, he went up to Jesus, speaking of Judas, and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. We all remember that event in the Bible. A railroad was being built, and the railroad wanted a right-of-way across a man's land. And the man refused to sell to the railroad. Well, the case was taken to the courts, and the railroad won. They paid the man a very handsome sum of money for the right-of-way across his land. But he took the money, but he was still very bitter and angry. Well, one night, after the railroad had been built, this man snuck out during the night, and he dynamited the train track. And he wrecked the train, and he caused the death of a number of people that were on that train. that he was arrested, he was taken to court, he was convicted of murder, and he remained in prison for 30 years, and he died in prison. It took him just 30 minutes to affix that dynamite to that railroad track, and yet he spent 30 years of his life paying the penalty of what he'd done. It took Judas just a few minutes to betray Jesus, didn't it? But he paid for that the rest of his life, didn't he? He's still paying for it. We pay a heavy price when we betray our Savior. May we never betray Jesus. The sixth kiss is the kiss of approval. Every man shall kiss his lips that gives a right answer. In Solomon's day, approval was expressed by a kiss. If someone did the right thing or gave the right answer, they received the kiss of approval, as evidenced by this scripture. There are spiritual lessons in this for us as well. If we live for Jesus, we will receive His kiss of approval, won't we? Oh, we will. Someday He'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Perhaps He'll kiss us on the cheek as an expression of approval and love. I would receive that, wouldn't you? How a wonderful thing that would be. But we know this, that the road of life can often be long and hard. And sometimes we just have to stop and remember there indeed is something better waiting for us, isn't there? Oh, there is. The old song says it well, "Friends will be there I have loved long ago. Joy like a river around me will flow. Yet just a smile from my Savior, I know, will through the ages be glory for me." Just a smile from the Savior, just a kiss from the Savior will be glory for me. Amen. The old song says it well. Finally, number seven, the kiss of reconciliation. Luke 15 and 20, "And he arose and came to his father, but he was yet a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." We're all familiar with the wonderful story of the prodigal son. And the sweetest, most moving part of that story is when that boy's father sees him from a distance. He doesn't wait for him even to get to the house. He takes off running after him when he knows his son is coming home. He meets him, he hugs him, he gives him a kiss of reconciliation, didn't he? Oh, I'll tell you, if you're in the far country of sin, you'll never be satisfied, will you? If you're in the far country of sin, you'll never be happy. When you're in that far country of sin, you're only going to be able to eat from the husk that Satan provides. And there'll be no happiness, and there certainly would be no peace in your life at all. But aren't you glad God is always there ready to give you and me a kiss of reconciliation? Or we may drift away and get caught up in things, but suddenly we realize, I got to come back to the Lord, and He's there, ready to give that kiss of reconciliation, just as the father did in the prodigal son's story. He's there with open arms. He's there ready to provide a feast for us and to take us home with Him to glory. And He will do that, won't He? He will. The plan of salvation is so simple, isn't it? The promise that we have, that if we repent of our sins, we turn from it, and we turn it all over to Jesus, just like that prodigal son's father, no matter what our mistake is, no matter what our weakness, no matter what season that we go through, that we leave Jesus out, and we come back, and He's there, isn't He? He's always there. He's always there, ready to embrace us, to forgive us, to love us, to remind us how special we are to Him. So I conclude today, as we conclude this look at the kisses of the Bible, just remember how much Jesus loves us this morning. just be reminded that no matter what we're going through, we can always come to Him. He's ready to embrace us. He's ready to give us that kiss, whatever that kiss may be, reconciliation or love or whatever it is. He's there, isn't He? He is so faithful to us. That beautiful old song that became so popular during evangelistic crusades, that it's not just for us sinners that come to Christ, but it's for all of us, even us Christians. It says, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." Have you come to Jesus? Is He your Savior? Have you grown a little cool in your spirit? He's there saying to you this morning, "I forgive you. I love you. Just come. Let me give you that kiss of reconciliation. Let's go back and I'll be the best friend you ever had." And He will, won't He? Aren't you glad you know Jesus today? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Father, I thank you this morning for showing us through the Word of God the beautiful examples of the kisses of the Bible that show us, give us lessons and show us again and again your infinite love for us. Your desire for that special close relationship with each of us. God, let us in our spirit see it. God, show us by your Spirit in us your desire for that intimacy and closeness that is so wonderful and beautiful and full of joy and peace. Let it be our desire in every heart in this place today. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.